I want to invite you to turn in your Bible to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And while you're turning there, there is on the table in the lobby just a little newsletter from this past month. If you'd like to pick that up, you're welcome to. There's only a few copies left, but if the one's there, please go ahead and take it. 1 Peter chapter 2. And while you're looking there, let me ask you a couple questions. Let's start by doing this. Look at verse number 2 in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says this, like newborn babes crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Isn't that a great little phrase, to grow up in your salvation? And that's kind of the theme of this chapter, is maturing in our walk for Jesus Christ. Now, I'm probably talking to some people here that have been Christians for many years, and then others that are relatively new in their walk with Christ. But you know, regardless of how long you've been a Christian, all of us need to grow up some more. I hope you believe that. If you think you've arrived in Christ, I got news for you, you haven't. Okay? Because all of us need to keep growing. That's the point. And this chapter talks about how to keep growing in your walk, and for me in my walk, with Jesus Christ. To grow up in our salvation. And I'm not trying to pinhole you where you're at today. Okay, I don't know if you're a babe in Christ, a toddler, a child, a teenager, a young man, young woman, or you're very mature. I don't know. But I do know this, all of us can and need to keep growing in Christ. And I hope that's your heart today. I want to grow more in my walk with Jesus Christ. How many of you ever had, for anyone today, have on a WWJD bracelet? One, you have one on today? Oh, okay. Anyone have one on today? I don't see any hands. Anyone ever wear one? Raise your hand. Anyone ever seen them? Okay, we all have. Do you know the story behind it? How many know the story behind the WWJD bracelet? In 1989, there's a young lady working with her youth group over near Grand Rapids, Michigan. Her name is Janie Tinklenberg. And Janie's teaching a group of, I think, middle school girls or high school girls. And they read a book, a fictitious book. And they read this book, and a key phrase in that book is, "What would Jesus do?" The name of the book is called In His Steps, written by Charles Sheldon in 1896. It tells the story of a town where, beginning with the pastor of the church in that town, he decides one day, before I do anything or say anything, I'll ask myself the question, what would Jesus do? And so that theme or that phrase goes throughout the whole book, okay? And it tells how that pastor's life, his family, the church, pretty soon the town was transformed by the more people that were asking themselves, what would Jesus do? It's a good book. If you've not read it, I encourage you to get it and read it. It's still in print today. In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. So Janie took this book, had her kids that she worked with in that youth group read it, and wanted a way for them to remember the lesson of the book. So she just made a little homemade bracelet for each of the kids and put on their WWJD and gave them out. And I don't know if it was every year or every other year or so, she would take a new group of kids through this book and come up with bracelets for them as a way of a reminder, just a little thing out of her church. That went on from 1989 to about 1996, when Zondervan Publishing, ever heard of them? Okay, just a little outfit over there in Grand Rapids. They saw the bracelet, and someone at Zondervan said, boy, we ought to market that a little bit bigger, and that'd be something others, I think, would be interested in. So they made a little nicer bracelet, the one we're familiar with, began to market it. That Easter week, a radio announcer, a radio commentator, radio newsman by the name of Paul Harvey. How many ever heard of Paul Harvey? Got a little show on TV on the radio. Every day during the week of Easter week, Paul Harvey mentioned those bracelets on the radio, on his show. And within a year, they'd sold like 15 million of them. Isn't that amazing? And Janie got the idea for that bracelet from that book called In His Steps. Charles Sheldon, who wrote the book, got the idea for the book from a verse in the Bible and a verse that we're going to look at today. 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 21. It says, "To this you were called." Now, I like that phrase to start with right away. Folks, this is not an optional message, okay? It says, if you claim to be a Christian, you are called to do what we're about to read. So there's no opting out. We're all in on this if you say, I'm a Christian and I know Christ is my Savior. To this you were called, every one of us. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow what? In his steps, the name of what? Name of the book comes from that verse right there. And so just so you know, if you ever see those bracelets or you think about them, the bracelet came from the book came from this verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, that Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now, there's another good word in that verse that I want to point out to you. When it says, Christ left us an example. The New Testament was written in Greek. So there are Greek words behind all the English words. The Greek word behind the English word example is a Greek word called hupogrammis. Okay? Grammis we're familiar with. What course in school... What subject in school do we get grammis from? Grammar. We get graphite from the word grammar. Okay? And so the word grammis means to write. Hupo means under. So when it says Christ left us an example, it literally means he left us an underwriting. So what's an underwriting? How many of you growing up, they don't use it so much more as today as they did when I was a kid. How many of you ever used something called tracing paper? Okay, remember tracing paper? And if you had a map, that map would be there. You'd put that tracing paper over it and you'd do that map, a picture, a drawing, whatever. The thing that goes underneath the tracing paper is the underwriting. It's the thing that's underneath the original. The tracing paper is what you and I copy. That's how they taught the kids their alphabet in Peter's day. They would use a hupogrammis, an underwriting, an example. They'd have a piece of parchment that had the Greek alphabet on it, 22 letters in the Greek alphabet, and they would get a thin piece of parchment, put it over the top, and have the kids trace each letter. And so when he said, Christ left you an example, a hupogrammis, an underwriting, they knew exactly what he was talking about. Because that's how they taught their kids the alphabet. The hupogrammis, the underwriting, is the original, the thing that goes underneath. The tracing paper is what the kids copied on. You understand what that verse is saying? Christ is the what? Hupogrammis, the underwriting. He's the original. You and I are to trace our lives what? After him. How you doing with your tracing? That's what this verse is talking about. That's what the book was talking about. That's what the bracelet meant. Now, I hope you read the book, but if you do, you do. If you don't, you don't. I don't care if you wear a bracelet or not. But I do know this. All of us are called to do what that verse says and to follow in the example, the underwriting, the pattern that Jesus has left for us. Let me illustrate it further for you. I brought with me a picture. And I know in the back you may not be able to see it all real well, but anyone tell me up front here who that is a picture of? It's a picture of Jesus standing at a door. The bottom says knocking at the door, and it says 1,628 words of Scripture. And you're welcome to look at it afterwards. If you look at this closely, everything on here is a verse out of the Bible. And by using different pressures and amounts of ink to make it lighter and darker in certain spots, they were able to make this picture and called it knocking at the door. The first verse is Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And the whole thing is Bible verses. 1,628 words of Scripture right there. This is an original. I was there when this came off a press in Boulder, Colorado at a ministry. And I grabbed one. So I want one right there. And so here is what we would say, an original, an underwriting. And you know what you and I are called to do, using this as an illustration? We're to trace our lives after Christ. So I did that one day. I wanted to make a copy of the original to illustrate this verse right here. And so I didn't trace it. I didn't use tracing paper. But I went down to a place that you probably have in your neighborhood called Kinko's. Okay? And I put that on a copy machine. And I made a copy of this original, and this is what I came up with right here. Now, if I had walked in here a minute ago and just pulled this out, not the original, but just this, is it, hey, what is that, a picture of, or who? Could you have told me? Sure. Because it looks identical. In fact, folks, you can read all the words on this right here. This is a copy of the original. And that's what the verse is talking about. Christ left us an example, an underwriting, that we should follow in his steps. You know why? Because he's not visibly here anymore today, is he? And so all that the world will see is who? You and me. When they look at you or they look at me, will they see Christ? That's the meaning of that verse. Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Are you doing that today? That day at Kinko's, I then took the original off of the copier and I set it aside. And I put this copy, number one, onto the copier. And I made a copy of it. And I called it copy number two. And I wrote right down here, copy number two. So copy number two is not a copy of the original. It is a copy of the original. Now, could you have told me who that is? You sure could have. But it's just a hair lighter. Not a lot, just a little. And while this is good, helpful, nice, if that's where you stop or I stop in our lives, we've missed the teaching of Scripture. Because it never said in that verse, Christ left you an example that you should follow in someone else's steps. It said, Christ left you and me an example that you should follow in whose steps? His. So while that is helpful, perhaps, it's not complete because it's a copy of the original. That day at Kinko's, I took copy number one off the copier and I set it aside. And I put copy number two on the copier. And I made a copy of number two and I called it copy number, who said four? I made copy number three, okay? It's copy number three, just a little lighter. Folks, I did this 40 times. And you thought life in ministry was dull and boring, didn't you? When I got to copy number 10, that's what we had. Kind of make it out, but you can't read much. Got down to copy number 25. Someone have to tell me who that is. Got down to copy number 40. Can't read a word. In fact, you don't even know which way to hold it. Because this is not a copy of the original. This is a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, 40 times of the original. And you know what one of the things we've done today in churches all across our country? We have become satisfied with being copies of copies instead of copies of the original. Who are you copying today? Some of us think, man, if I could just be half the Christian my dad or mom is. Well, they may help you, and that's wonderful. But if you're satisfied with being a Christian as they're a Christian and going no further, you're missing the point of the verse. Because the point of the verse says, you and I should be copies of Christ. That's our goal. That's where we want to get to. Boy, if I could be half the Christian my pastor is, My Sunday school teacher. My teacher in school at a Christian school. That coach. That athlete. Folks, they can help. But don't stop there. How about this? If I could just be like the Apostle Paul. Who wouldn't want to be like Paul? But if Paul is your goal, you're missing the truth of Scripture. Because the Bible says Christ left you and me an example that we should follow in his steps. And that he is the original. And that we are then to be copies of him. You see a little bit of a difference from the original in this? And we've allowed ourselves to become like this. I'm not saying everybody. But we become happy with being like another Christian instead of being like Christ. And the world looks at us and says, well, how's your message any different from mine? I don't get any clarity from your life. I don't get any truth from your words. In fact, you're kind of faded and washed out like my life is. No difference. And folks, we've got to be passionate about being copies of the original. You understand what I'm saying? It's the verse. Christ left us an example, the underwriting, the original, that we should follow in his steps. Now, how do we do that? We're never asked in the Bible to do something without being told how to do it. Okay? We're not going to get hung out there. So in this passage, I'm going to point out four things where we're told, here's how we are to copy the original. Here's how we are to copy Christ. Look at the first one. Verse 22, it says this. He committed no sin. Now that's pretty powerful right there. He committed no sin. He's perfect. Will you and I be perfect? Will we never commit sin? Probably not. But that's our goal. And if we don't have a target to go after, we'll never get anywhere near it. So our goal, if we want to be like Christ, if we want to copy the original, is that he committed no sin. And I ought to, here's the lesson, I ought to stay away from sin. And so should you. Our passion ought to be to live lives that say, when temptation comes, I'm going the other way. I'm not going to let sin be part of my life. And when it is there, I'm going to confess it and allow him to cleanse me of it. And help me move on in my walk in relationship with him. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we want to live lives that are like Christ, that follow his pattern, that trace the original, we have to be people that stay away from sin. There's only two ways that I know that are at the top in the Word of God on how to do that. One is the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 9 says this. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. That's our pattern, folks, is to stay away from sin. You got to be in the Word of God to do that. And then prayer. David prayed these words in Psalm 139 at the very end. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a pretty courageous prayer right there. Lord, here's what he's saying. I'm going to paraphrase it. Lord, point out sin in my life. Isn't that a great prayer to pray? You talking about revival coming to your life, to a church, to a community? You start praying that prayer in seriousness. Lord, point out sin in my life. And when you do, I will address it and deal with it. That's what David prayed. Search my heart. Know me. Point it out to me. Folks, if we want to live like Christ, if we want to pattern our lives after the original and stand for something, we got to stay away from sin. How many know the name Ernie Harwell? Okay. Ernie, the longtime voice of the Detroit Tigers, 91 years old this coming January. And Ernie told me this story of a chapel speaker that was there before I started doing chapel for the Tigers. A guy who had been a missionary in South America. And down in that part of where he was doing his missions work, the people of that land, the natives there, really enjoyed to eat a particular type of monkey. The meat was very delicious. And so they would try to capture and kill this monkey for food. And they knew that this monkey was drawn and liked a particular nut, a peanut. And so here's what they would do. They would get a tree, and on the trunk of that tree, they would take a gourd and hollow that gourd out and put just a hole like that in that gourd. And then fasten that gourd to the tree. And in that gourd, they would put a bunch of those nuts that these monkeys loved. And they put some on the ground and put some leading away from that tree. And then the natives would just get back in the brush and wait. And pretty soon a monkey would come along and start seeing these nuts on the ground, picking them up, eating them, and then get over to the tree, go up to the gourd, look in the gourd, and there in that gourd was the mother load of nuts. Put that paw into that gourd through that little hole, just big enough for the paw to get in. Grab a fistful of those nuts. And then try to leave. But the hole was big enough to get this in. But once a fist was made, it could not get away. And the natives basically would just walk out from the brush with a club, hit the monkey over the head, and that was dinner that night. All because the monkey wouldn't what? Let go. What are you hanging on to? What sins do we really like and grasp hold of, and they trap us? You know what the devil does? He walks out with a club and just starts beating us senseless over the head. Now, thank God we cannot lose our salvation. Okay, so we're safe there. But I'll tell you, life's pretty miserable when you're getting beat up all the time, isn't it? You know what God is saying? Just let go. Just let go. The Bible talks about forsaking sin. And that's what it's talking about there, folks. The world, if they're going to see the original, they have to see people who pattern their lives by staying away from sin. If there's a sin going on in your life right now, you may think, hey, no one knows about it, Jeff. Well, you do, and God does. And maybe others do too. And God is saying to you, and he says it to me when there's sin in my life, stay away from it, let it go, leave it, forsake it. So I want to challenge you today, if the Spirit of God is pointing out something in your life, a sin, boy, today, right now, before the service ends, at the end of the service, after the service, you need to come before him and say, Lord, forgive me, I'm sorry, help me to overcome it, and I leave that sin. Here's the second thing that we're told. Look in verse number 22 and 23. It says, no deceit was found in his mouth. Here's the second lesson I learned. If we want to do what the verse says and follow the example that Christ left, then we need to control our speech. We have to watch what we say. It says about Christ as our pattern, no deceit was found in his mouth. Boy, he spoke the truth. He spoke it in love. He was honest. He didn't misuse the gift of speech. That's a tough one, isn't it? Sometimes we're drawn into saying the wrong things. Oh, it's not a big lie, it's just a little lie. Sometimes our speech can become very crude, the language we share or speak, and we swear, and we say things we shouldn't, a joke we tell. Sometimes our speech can become what we might say is very loud, gossipy, talking about others. Another type of speech that sometimes traps us, very proud. Hey, look at me. Let me tell you about me and how good I am. Someone said this once, and I-94, of course, is right down here. What trucks on the road make the most noise? It's the empty ones. Big old semis that have nothing in them. Boom, 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 boom. Echo, echo, echo. Isn't that true sometimes with us? The people that tend to make the most noise about themselves are the ones that really don't have a lot going on spiritually in their lives. And so if we want to be like Christ, we need to control our speech. Watch what we say. Guard our tongues and guard what comes out of our mouths. I may have told this story when I was here on a previous occasion, but it fits so well, I'm going to tell it again. It's a true story from Morris, Minnesota. And there was a school teacher there by the name of Helen. Helen had taught in the third grade, and then she taught in the ninth grade, and she taught math as at the ninth grade level. And on a particular Friday, her students in that ninth grade math class were really frustrated and edgy with each other. And so there was a lot of tension. And she knew that it had to stop. No learning was really taking place. So she had the kids stop their math assignment and had them take out a piece of paper and ask them to write down the names of everyone in that classroom. And then next to each person's name, write down something nice about that person. And she collected the papers, went home, and over the weekend, she wrote down everyone's name on a piece of paper, on different pieces of paper, and on each person's sheet of paper, wrote down all the nice things that had been said about that individual. Came to class on Monday and gave each student his or her sheet of paper. And each child, as they began to read it, you could hear whispered around the room, "Wow. Really, I never knew that meant anything to anyone. I didn't know others liked me so much." And the entire attitude and spirit of the class changed. The papers had accomplished their purpose. Kids were happy with themselves and each other again. And no one mentioned the papers. Years went by. And Helen got a call one day that one of her students, a former student, Mark Eklund, had been killed in Vietnam. She remembered Mark well. He had been in her third grade class when she started teaching. And he was kind of one of those students who was mischievous, but still delightful. Okay? And he also was in Helen's ninth grade math class. She went to the church. They sang the hymns. Prayed the prayers, bugler played taps, and then one by one, those who loved Mark took one last walk by that coffin. Helen, in her own words, says she was the last one. And as she stood there looking at Mark's lifeless body, a pallbearer came up to her, a soldier who had served with Mark in Vietnam and who was serving as a pallbearer, and said, "Were you Mark's ninth grade math teacher?" And she said, "Yes. Mark talked about you a lot," he said. A few moments later, Mark's parents came over and said, "Helen, I have something we want to show you." And Mark's dad pulled out of his jacket a wallet and said, "We thought you might know what this is." And as she opened up the wallet, she knew without really looking what was there. She pulled out a piece of paper that had been folded and refolded many, many times over, is worn and frazzled. And it was that sheet of paper on which all of Mark's classmates had said all those nice things about him. One of Mark's former classmates was there, Vicky, and she said, "I have my list too. I keep it in my diary." Another student said, "I've got my list too. It's in my top desk drawer at home." And a third student standing there went to her purse, pulled out her wallet, and said, "I've got my list too." And she said, "I think we all saved our lists." Isn't that true? The things that we say are going on the lists of other people. What are you putting on the lists of those around you? What goes on the list of your spouse? What went on the list of your children this last week? How about that coworker? What words from your mouth went on their list? Words that Jesus would have spoken? What about people at church? You see, folks, all of us are involved in putting things, either like Christ or not like Christ, on the lists of other people for eternity. You may have someone that has put some things on your list in your life, and man, they left a mark. And I mean, even as I'm talking, you're thinking, I remember when they said that to me, and it hurts. You know what we need to do? We need to forgive them and be like Christ in what we say into the lives of other people. Want to be like Christ? Control your speech. Here's the third one. In verse number 24, and before that, it talks about Christ dying on the cross for us, as we sang about earlier. And it says this in that passage, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. Do you know the world is looking to see how we go through suffering? And in Christ's case, when He went through the ultimate suffering on the cross, He trusted in God. Think what He could have done. Christ could have called angels down and wiped everybody out right there. Sometimes we do that when we suffer. We're gonna lash out at others and blame others. Christ could have done this on the cross. He could have just disappeared. Do you remember a time in His ministry when they were going to stone Him and He just walked through the crowd and disappeared? He could have done that while He was on the cross. I'm out of here. I'm gone. Poof. He didn't do that. He said, now I'm going to handle this suffering by trusting in My Father. And folks, if we want to follow His pattern, that's what we have to do. When we go through trials and suffering, and certainly in our part of the world right now, the economy, the job market, health needs, and other things, people are looking to see how you and I handle suffering. Are you going to handle it like this? Or are you going to send this kind of a message? Christ said, I'm going to trust My Father. And He entrusted the cross to His Heavenly Father. We need to do that with our suffering. How many of you remember Mike Muroth? Mike pitched for the Tigers. Left-handed starting pitcher. Mike now is in Orlando, Florida. He had surgery this last season. He's rehabbing, and he hopes to connect with some team this coming spring training. In 2003, Mike did something that no professional pitcher had done in like 20 years. Anyone know what he did? Mike lost 20 games. It's not a good thing. Okay, the Tigers lost 119 games that year. Mike lost 21 of them. For a starting pitcher to lose 20 games, that's a negative mark. And Mike lost 21 games total that season. Mike was on 19 losses in September. And he was pitching on a Friday in Toronto. I drove up there that morning. I had lunch with Mike, Nate Robertson, and another guy that pitched on the team that year. And as we're finishing up lunch in downtown Toronto, my cell phone rang. And I looked down, and it was Mike's wife, Brooke, calling me. And she was calling my cell phone because Mike's didn't have coverage there in Toronto. And she knew we were meeting for lunch that day. She said, Jeff, I got to talk to Mike, and she told me why. Mike's grandmother, who he was very close with, they'd been praying for her, we'd been praying for her, had passed away that morning. So I gave Mike the phone, he got the news, we went back to the hotel, went up to Mike's room, talked, prayed some, and Mike was contemplating, hey, do I go pitch tonight or not? And it would have been very easy to say, you know, I'm going home. Everyone would have understood. So a close member of the family had passed away. But Mike said, no, I'm going to take the ball and go out and do my job here tonight. And Mike went on the mound, in the top of the first inning, Tigers were the visiting team, we scored 3 runs. I'm going, hey, this is great. Good story. Mike took the ball, didn't lose tonight. Bottom of the first, Mike gave up like 5 runs. I'm going, Mike, man, you're killing yourself. And Mike wound up losing that game, his 20th loss. All sorts of national media were there. ESPN, all of it. The guy that had lost 20 games back in the 80s, he was there, milking it for what he could. Okay? The clubhouse, that was the story of the night. And the next morning, I got up to go to the YMCA in Toronto. I spent the night there to play racquetball with one of our coaches. Coach on the team, former player, pretty hard-nosed guy. We'd play racquetball together. And as we're going to the YMCA, I asked this coach, I said, hey, tell me what the clubhouse was like last night after Mike's 20th loss. And he said, hey, he was really proud. Guys on the team stuck up for Mike. Guy said, you know, hey, Mike's a good pitcher. We're a bad team. It's not all on him. And they were sticking up for him. I said to this guy, what'd you say to Mike? Mike's a devout Christian. Everyone knew it. Going through a season of suffering. Could have lashed out. Could have avoided the whole thing. Could have just laughed. Could have done a lot of things. I asked this coach, who had not made a profession of faith. So he's looking at it from a non-Christian perspective at this Christian guy going through the suffering. I said, what'd you say to Mike? You know what he said? He said, I said, Mike, remember who you pitched for. Isn't that a great statement? See, when we go through times of suffering, the world is looking at, see, who are you living for? And if you're going to handle suffering just like they do, that's no message for them. But if they're going to see you and me handle suffering in a different way, where we trust God by faith through the worst of our trials, then that's who they're going to see. So you want to be like Christ? Trust Him in the times of suffering. Control your speech. Stay away from sin. And one final one to wrap up. At the very end of this passage, in verse 23, it says this about Christ. It says that He is the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Okay? If Christ is the example, and we're to follow in His steps, if He is a shepherd and overseer for our souls, and in that sense we're all sheep, but if that's what He does for us, then what are we to do for other people? We're to be a shepherd to them. And we're to spiritually watch out for them. Who are you watching out for? Who are you shepherding? Who are you allowing to shepherd in your life? If you're here today and say, I don't have anyone like that, boy, see someone today. Go to a pastor, a deacon, come to me, I'll get you to someone. I want someone to disciple me. I want someone to show me how to live my life for Christ. I want to know how to become a Christian. If Christ is a shepherd to us, then we need to be a shepherd to others. Are you doing that? Husbands to your wives, parents to your family, all of us within the church, the body of Christ, in your workplace to those that don't know Christ, are you doing that? Back in the late 90s, we had a guy on the team named Travis Fryman. And Travis was our third baseman. We had another guy on that team, Damien Easley, our second baseman. And in that particular year, 96, Travis led our road Bible study. When the team is on the road, every road trip, we try once a road trip to do a Bible study. Chapel's on Sunday. Chapel's 20 minutes. Okay? Kind of like Sunday morning church. The Bible study is an hour and a half, hour and 15 minutes. Dig into the Word. Said it's the next step. We're going to memorize Scripture. You're going to have some homework to do. Okay? And if there's not a guy on the team to lead that study, then I'll make more trips out on the road to lead that study. And the road's a great time to do it. Families usually aren't there. And the guy's not, his time isn't in as much demand. He's got some free time on the road. And so in that particular year, Travis, a strong, committed Christian, led our road Bible study. We went through a Bible study here with Travis, and he would go teach it to these guys on the road. That year, God did a wonderful work. There were about 11 guys in that study. Really amazing, that number. And most of them were there the whole year. And that's unusual. Usually guys are getting sent up, sent down, some traded. And these guys were together pretty much the whole year. So once a road trip, Travis would rent a conference room at the hotel they stayed at. And it'd be like a Tuesday morning at 10:30, 11 o'clock. He'd have those guys down to that conference room. There'd be some coffee, juice, danishes or whatever. They'd have a little continental-type breakfast. And for an hour, 15 minutes, so dig into the Word of God. And Travis led that. Damon Easley was in that Bible study. The following off-season, Travis got traded away from the Tigers and wound up playing for the Cleveland Indians as their third baseman. That next season when the Tigers played the Indians, early in the year, I was watching the game. Travis is playing third base. Damon Easley is up to bat. Damon gets a hit, gets to first base, works his way to second, and eventually winds up on third base. So here are these two friends, fellow Christians, both in that same study that Travis had led, and Damian is on third base and Travis is playing third base. Between pitches, you know how the runners come back to the base and usually the fielders stroll over toward the base and there's about 15 seconds before the next pitch is thrown, then they wander back. And I'm watching, and Damian and Travis are just talking up a storm. Going, man, they're just talking. It's like they're not even at the game. They're just talking back and forth. And that goes on through the entire part of the inning that Damian was there on third base. A couple days later, I saw Damian. I said, Damian, man, you and Travis were talking up a storm there. What were you guys talking about? He said he was quizzing me on my Bible memory verses from last year. I said, that is great. You know what he was doing? Here's a guy that had a heart to shepherd another man, and it didn't end. It didn't end. Who are you shepherding? Who do you care about that they grow in Christ? And your mind and heart are focused on that. You want to see a church grow, a community reached, it takes people who have the heart of a shepherd. And I'm not talking about hired staff. I'm talking about people, everybody. I want to reach others for Christ. That's why I'm going to start that Bible study in my neighborhood. That's why I'm going to start that Bible study at work. That's why I'm inviting them to church. Because I want to have a heart to shepherd others. The verse is so simple. Christ left us an original, an underwriting that we should follow in his steps, that we're to be a copy of the original. Who are you copying today? Father, thanks for the Word of God, and thanks for the clearness of what we are all called to do. And while others may help us along the way, we're thankful for that. May our ultimate goal and prize be to copy our lives after Christ, to imitate him, first by knowing him as our Savior, and then following him each day as the Lord of our lives. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Father, point out in our lives where we're not copying Christ as we should. Maybe we need to start staying away from sin. Maybe we need to watch what we say. Maybe we need to apologize to someone for what we have said. Father, maybe we're going through suffering, and where bitterness and resentment and anger can come in, we pray we would turn that into trust and faith and belief in you. And then, Father, help us to have a heart to shepherd and to care about others around us. And I pray when the world looks at each of us and looks at this church as a whole, they would see a copy of the original and not a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy that has faded out and washed away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.